Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for a new year, and we pray that your hand of blessing would be upon us, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient and to walk with you and to be what we ought to be this week, we pray. We do think of the special request today for Timmy Stout. Lord, we pray that you would minister in his life and that family, very serious needs, and Shea Ray also with really life-threatening problems. And Lord, pray that you would touch these two especially and do a work in their lives. We think of Debbie Lynch as she fell and has multiple bruises and injuries from that fall. We pray you just touch her and bring her back to health quickly. Think of Donna, she had foot surgery this week. We pray that you'd help her foot to heal quickly and that you'd have your hand upon her. Do pray for Pam as the hip is not healing the way it should. We pray that you'd minister in her life. And Lord, we know you have the power to heal. And Lord, it'd be nothing for you to touch her and to heal her and to do work in her life. And continue to pray for Whitney that you'd continue to help her to recover and have your hand of healing in her life. And Lord, then we ask you just to bless our time as we study your word today. Speak to our hearts. Give me clarity of thought. Help me to say those things that you would have me to say, that we'd be helped from your word. And God, make us, help us to be people of the book. Lord, to love your word and to meditate on it and to let it change our lives, to help us to become what we ought to be. Now bless this time we have together now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go, sir. If you just pass that around. Is David here? Somebody back there starting the tape recorder? CD? Somebody's back there? Oh, okay. Well, I did see you. Come think of it. Roll them! All right. This week I was in Books a Million. We were killing some time. And thought I'd glance through the books on Roman Catholicism. And very interesting, there was one that was titled Mary. I mean, this book about this thick, that was the title. There was also, I didn't pick that one up. I picked up the book Catholicism for Idiots. You know, you've seen all those, I figured, hey, you know. And but it was very interesting, the great emphasis that the church places on the Virgin Mary. And they went so far as to call her the Mother of God, even the Mother of the Church. And really, as I read, it was like what they have done, even though they believe that Jesus Christ is God, and what they've done, they've really replaced Jesus with Mary. And all the things that we look to Jesus for, they look to Mary for. And obviously, in the end, they end up worshiping Mary. And we don't want to do that, obviously. But on the other hand, the life of Mary, especially in Luke chapter 1, there are some great things we can learn from her life. And really, she is a model believer. And we started this lesson 2 weeks ago. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to finish it this morning. And again, I want to try to set the scene so you can understand exactly what her situation and what her decision meant and how she could make such a decision. And as we do that, we're going to learn some things for ourselves today. So number one, we saw a description of Mary's life. Mary was living in what city when you come to Luke chapter 1? Nazareth. Big town or small town? Small town, very small. Maybe Jonesboro, Fall Branch, that kind of a size. Everybody knows everybody. Small town girl, just a small place, no fame. Again, she could have been anywhere from 12 years old to 18 years old. Now, we don't know. I mean, she was a teenager, but she could have been as young as 12 years old by the law. Now, I just can't imagine that, but it was a different day. What was her marital status? Betrothed, right. She was not married, but she was betrothed, which again is a legal binding agreement that within a year's time she would be married to Joseph. During that year of waiting, she would prove her purity, that she was faithful to Joseph. He would be preparing a home for them. What was her financial status? Rich, poor? Yeah, probably very poor. She was going to marry a guy who was a carpenter. Didn't have a whole lot of money. When they went and gave their sacrifice after Christ was born, they gave the sacrifice of a poor person. They were not very rich. So here in summary, here's how we find her in Luke chapter 1, a poor but I hope happy young lady. Here she is. She's going to be married. She's already been betrothed. She's got all of the plans about what she's going to do with the house that Joseph's going to provide. She's going to get married. She's going to have children, going to set up her home, raise her children. She has all these wonderful plans. Ladies, kind of think about maybe when you were engaged to be married, and hopefully it was a pleasant time in your life. If your husband's here, I really hope it's pleasant. And you're thinking about all the great things that are going to happen, and this is going to be wonderful, and that's where she was, okay? Now, in the middle of that, a divine message comes to her from the angel Gabriel. Now think about it again. Here she's got her path set. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And a messenger comes to her and said, oh, by the way, you have found grace with God, and you're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the Savior. He is going to reign forever and ever. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, what are some of the ramifications of that in her life? What did that mean to her? Or what could it possibly mean? Yeah. Now, here's the time when she was going to be proving her purity during this betrothal period. And she's pregnant. Well, now, Joseph knows it's not his child. So, all of her plans may go up in smoke. You know, legally, they could have stoned her. Now, they'd gotten away from that at that time. But remember, when he found out about it, what did he think about doing? He was going to privately put her away. He was going to quietly divorce her, break that agreement during the betrothal time. So that's out the door. What else? What else could she lose? Her reputation, undoubtedly. A small town, everybody knows everybody about everything. I mean, you live in a small area, and everybody knows everything about everybody, don't they? I mean, there's no secrets. Her reputation. Yeah, and her reputation is shot. How about her relationship to her parents? To Joseph's parents, to her friends, to her relatives. I mean, she would be in a position of shame. I mean, folks, everything that she had planned goes out the door when Gabriel shows up, and she's got to make a decision. Now, this is where we got to last time we were together. We get down to verse 38. And verse 38, here's her response. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here's the record of her response. What did she say? Lord, you do whatever you want to do. Now, remember, she's saying, Lord, your will is best, even if I lose my reputation, even if I lose my husband, even if I lose my family, my friends, if all my careful plans that I made are destroyed, it doesn't matter. The cost is not important. Lord, you do what you want to do. Now, do you see the implications of this, folks? Now, when the Lord comes to you to ask you to do something, typically you probably can do it and pretty much live your life the way you want to. Okay? Say the Lord comes to you and says, I want you to be a bus captain. He impresses on your heart, you ought to be a bus captain. Well, that means on Wednesday nights after church, you have bus meeting, you have to visit Saturdays, run the bus Sunday. But you can still do your job. You can still have your family. You can still do many of the things you wanted to do. I mean, it is a big job, but you can still keep doing. Some of you may be musically talented, and the Lord impresses on you to sing in the choir. Again, if you're not musically talented, the Lord will not impress on you to sing in the choir. I know that to be true. And so you think, well, man, boy, I don't know, man. Like, it's Sunday afternoon at 5:30 to 6:30. That's a whole hour I have to put up with him. And then we have the church service. I have to be there to sing. And, people are going to stare at me. But, you know, even if you join the choir, you pretty much can live a normal life. Most choir members do. Some struggle with that. But you can still live a normal life. It doesn't mean your whole life has changed. You know, most of the things the Lord asks us to do, now He may call you to be a missionary in a foreign country or something, and of course that changes your life dramatically, but most of us are not dealing with that. We're dealing with the Lord saying, hey, I want you to read your Bible every day. Oh, man. Whew. I don't know if I can handle that. I want you to go knock on doors and go visiting, or I want you to tell something about Christ, or I want you to pray or go to church. Here's a bad. I want you to go to church Sunday morning during Sunday school and Sunday during church and Sunday night and even Wednesday. Are you serious? Good night. Now look, Mary's life is going to change drastically. Everything's going to change. And yet she says, okay. Now how can she do that? How can she respond like that? Number one, because she understood who she was. Notice that word in verse 38. We talked about it a little bit last time we were together. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now that sounds pretty innocuous, doesn't it? A handmaid. Oh, this little girl, she flits around and she does whatever, you know. What's the word there? Servant or slave. Slave. And she says, okay, I am willing to do what you want me to do because I am your slave. Now we see the same word in verse 48. Look down at verse 48. In her song of praise, she says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So she even strengthens it and shows who she really is. It's interesting, this word is found 119 times in the Bible. I want you to turn to several of these references. One is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. And we need to get a clear picture of what this slave or this bond slave or this servant is. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. Now the centurion comes to the Lord and he is desiring to have his child healed. And notice the statement he makes about a servant or a slave in verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he cometh, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. Now that's what we're talking about here. That's the same word. That word servant is the word doulos. It's the word slave in your Bible. And he's saying, look, a true slave, what does he do when the master says to do something? He just does it. He just does it. Look over in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7 through 10. Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10. And the Lord is speaking and giving a parable here. Luke 17 and verse 7. And it says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? I trow not. What's he saying? When the master tells the servant to do something, and the servant does it, what does the master say? Oh, what should the slave expect? Nothing. Wouldn't it be great if we as Christians were that way? We serve the Lord, what do we want? Oh, you are the best there ever was. You are so good. Oh, wow, we so appreciate you. And if people don't do that to us, what do? Nobody cares. Nobody appreciates. No, wait a minute. We're just slaves. We're just servants. Now that's that word, folks. That's the way it's used. And you look throughout Scripture, and it's used over and over again to describe great servants of God. Galatians 1 and verse 10, written by Paul, and he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that verse is a little hard to understand. I'm going to read it one more time, then I want someone to explain it to me, okay? I didn't have time to study this week, so you help me here. No, I'm kidding. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Somebody help me with that verse. What does it mean?
Put God first.
Put God first?
If you did what you wanted to do, you wouldn't be pleasing God. You'd just be pleasing me.
All right. So we have a choice, don't we? Every decision you make, you have a choice. Am I going to please God or am I going to please men? And by the way, that man, that includes you. See? Am I going to please God or am I going to please me? I remember at the Wiles when I was there counseling, I think Ken Hay came up with this statement originally. It says, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Great truth, folks. Great truth. And Paul said, you know what? My goal is not to please men. My goal is to please God. You've heard pastors say often that this really simplifies life. Now, what if my goal was to please all of you? What's that? But what breakfast would I have had? See?
You'd start an hour late.
There you go. We'd have had services like we did last Sunday. You know what I mean? Would Well, you can't please everybody. It's just not possible. But isn't that what we try to do? And our first priority ought to be, please God, be a servant of God. And it's amazing to me, as you read throughout Scripture, in Acts chapter 4, you know the context. Peter and John were preaching, and they were thrown in jail, and they brought them out and said, hey guys, knock it off, no more preaching. And they said, what, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve man? We've got to please God. And it's interesting, in Acts 4:29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Why did John and Peter keep preaching? They had a right view of themselves. They were God's servants. Now, many of the introductions of the books of the Bible, you'll find the same word. Romans 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. You notice every one of these gospel writers, they realized they were servants. Now it's interesting. When you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a believer, you are going to be judged on how much you pleased people. Right? You're going to be judged on how much worldly possessions you had. Right? You're going to be judged on how popular you were. You're going to be judged on how much power you had, how much authority you wielded in life. You're going to be judged on how much talent you've got. Do you realize when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be judged for any of those things? What are you going to be judged for? How good of a servant were you? How much did you serve the Lord? What did you do with the abilities that God gave to you? Now, if we went around this room, we have people with all kinds of different talents. Some of you are multi-talented. You can do all kinds of things. Some of you do well to walk and chew gum at the same time, you know. Some believers are extremely talented. Some have one or two talents. Now, here's what happens in the church. Someone says, you know what? They're much more talented than I am. I'm going to let them do it, even though the Lord wants me to do it. Is that what God wants? No. God says, you take your talent and you use it. You be a servant. You know the parable of the talents. Gave one five, one two, and one, and he went away, and he came back. He said, what'd you guys do with them? Now, it's interesting to me. First guy had five, and he doubled, had 10. Second guy had two, he doubled, had 4. Which one of those two had the greater commendation from the master? Exactly right. It's a trick question. They both had the same. To both of them, the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, look, folks. One of the reasons that Mary was able to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do, is because she understood what she was. Let me ask you a question. Do you view yourself as God's servant? Or do you view God as your servant? Most of the time when we pray, God is our servant. Lord, do this. Lord, do this. Lord, do this. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And that's kind of our mindset. I think there are even times when we don't sin because we think, you know what, if I sin, then I won't be able to get the Lord to do things for me. Now, you don't say it that way, but that's really what it is. Now look, Mary realized that she was a servant. So when the Lord said, do it, she said, okay. I'm afraid most of the time when the Lord speaks to us and impresses some ministry or something on our heart, we say, you know, I would, but, you know, that's going to mess up my life over here. That means I'll have to sacrifice this. That means I'll have to... Mary was a servant. And that's why when God came to her with this life-changing revelation, she could say, just help yourself. You do what you think, what needs to be done. You just do it. Now, she had a proper understanding about herself. Secondly, we want to look at her praise in verse 46 through 56. She had a proper understanding of who God was. And we're going to see that she had a right view of God's character and also a right view of God's conduct. Now, look down. Now, we're going to skip a short passage where she goes to visit Elizabeth. Now, the Lord confirms all these things at her visit with Elizabeth. And after that visit, she writes this great psalm that's called the Magnificat. You get that from the word magnify in verse 46. And let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now remember, how old was Mary at this point? A teenager, 12 to 18 years old. And that was her praise song. Goodness gracious. Now, look at the things she says about God. First of all, my soul doth magnify the Lord. To enlarge, to cause something to swell. We have a joke here on the church staff now. I don't know if I've shared this with you or not. Someone said that, you know, as Christians, we're the body of Christ. And some of us are mega churches. So, you'll get that after a while. And so that's kind of one of our things. When we go out to eat or something, we tell pastor, I'll be careful, you're going to become a mega church if you're not very careful there. But that same idea, to magnify, to make big, okay? And Mary, she has a mighty God, a powerful God. Look in verse, and it's interesting, that word in verse 49 says, for he is mighty. That's the word dunamos or dynamite. Powerful. She says, I have a God who has all power. And it's interesting. Pastor finished Wednesday night preaching a series on what topic? Very good. God is able. And that's the word. This word, dunamos, is often translated in the New Testament as God, or he is able. You see, folks, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, okay, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child. What kind of a God do you have for that to occur? Pretty powerful one. And she says, look, I'm okay. I believe this. You go ahead and do it because I believe God is mighty. God is powerful. Then notice verse 49. And she says, God is holy. He is free from sin, injustice, and purity. She tells us about God, but I see even more in what God does. Look at how she pictures God's conduct. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. That's interesting, isn't it? Mary needed a Savior. Which is just really amazing if she is sinlessly perfect. Now, she wasn't sinlessly perfect. She sinned just like we do. And she needed a Savior. And she saw that Jesus Christ would be the Savior. He was going to be the Messiah. And notice again in verse 49, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." God is doing a great thing. He takes a poor, lowly maiden and makes her the mother of the Messiah. Verse 50, she says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." She saw that God was a merciful God. Aren't you glad about that? Even though he was holy and she deserved his punishment, God was merciful to her. She sees his strength in verse 51, where the strength of his army scatters the proud. He brings down the mighty. He exalts those of low degree. He fills the hungry. He sends the rich people away empty. In verse 55, he helps Israel. I mean, she knows a lot about God. Now remember again now, folks, this is a teenager. Let me ask you a question. How many of you could sit down and write that psalm? Now, how is it possible that she knew so much about God and she knew so much about God's works? A teenager. How'd she know so much about God? Well, it's an amazing thing. As we look through that passage, I'm not going to pinpoint them for sake of time. 15 times, she either quotes an Old Testament passage or refers to an Old Testament passage. Let me give you the Psalm 126:3, Psalm 85:9, Exodus 26, Exodus 34:3-7, Genesis 17:7, Isaiah 41:10-11, and 1 Samuel 2:5. She referred to the Old Testament 15 different times in that short psalm of praise. How's that possible? Mary knew the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. Her mind had been saturated with the Word of God. So when she gives a psalm of praise, she's quoting Scripture. She's referring to different passages in Scripture. Now, interesting fact, how many Bibles do you have at your house? I bet I own 10 Bibles. Probably have 3 or 4 at home, another 7 or 8 in my office. How many Bibles did Mary have? None. So evidently, she had been taught very well. She had memorized Scripture. She knew it well. She was saturated with Scripture. How many of you know Rightly Sallings? Preacher, ever heard of the guy pray? Just amazing. I think he quotes half the Bible when he prays. I mean, he's just so saturated with Scripture. He's memorized so much of Scripture. When he prays, now, is he still alive? Still, okay. He's what? Is that right? Well, I won't go there. And so, why is that? Why can he do that? Because he is saturated with his mind with the Word of God. And when he prays, he just naturally quotes Scripture. Just amazing to hear him. Not only was she saturated with Scripture, she also had a knowledge of theology. She talks in this passage about the Abrahamic covenant and realizing the permanence of the Abrahamic covenant for those that are Israel. The simple matter of fact is, folks, she was full of Scripture. Now, when you're full of Scripture, what's going to happen? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why do you talk like you do? Why do you talk about what you talk about? Exactly right. If you're an Alabama fan today, I have no trouble getting you to talk about Alabama and their football program. If you're a Tennessee fan, it might be a little harder. It's amazing all the things we talk about, the things our minds are full of. How easy is it for you to talk about Scripture? If I started with Mark right here and I said, "Hey, Mark, what'd you read about in the Bible this week?" No, I'm not going to do it. I'm sure Mark could tell me something. I know he reads the Bible every day. And I went to Larry and I went around the room. Some of you would get real sick all of a sudden and leave before I got to you. Folks, it's interesting. I was talking to one of our class members this morning. And he said, what's our theme for this year? I to be honest with you, typically I have a yearly theme. I don't know that I had one until this morning. But you know what our theme ought to be? Saturate your mind with Scripture. You know, I would say the majority of our spiritual problems could be solved if we would turn off the television and get in this book and fill our mind full of this book. Why are our minds full of sports, for those that are sports guys? Because yesterday you watched 27 hours of football in an only 24-hour day, which is amazing. What? We will sit down and watch 2 or 3 hours of television at night, but we don't have 10 minutes to read our Bible. And we wonder why we are struggling spiritually. We are wondering why our faith is so weak. When it comes down to it, folks, Mary was able to say, Lord, you do what you want to do, because she had a strong faith. Why did she have a strong faith? Because her mind was full of Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And folks, I think we just need to get honest with ourselves. What is your heart full of today? What is your mind full of today? I was listening to a sermon this week, and the man was talking about how to study Scripture, and said that he would encourage people to read through the Old Testament once a year. And then he said, in the New Testament, I would encourage you to do something different. And I'm going to do this. We're going to start a book, studying the book of Colossians here in a couple weeks. He said, here's what I would encourage you to do. He said, I'd say, start with 1 John and read 1 John all the way through every day for 30 days. And he said, as you do that, get out a 3x5 card, and as you read, you figure out the chapter content for each chapter and write it down. And you read the next day, and you do the same thing. And you read the next day, you look at those things. He said, after 30 days, you will know 1 John. You will know, your mind will be filled with 1 John. And then he said, all right, after that, go to the book of Matthew. Now, don't read all whole book of Matthew in one day, but divide it up into, say, 7 chapter segments, so 4 days. In 4 days, every 5 days, you read all the way through Matthew. Do that for 30 days. And then he said, go back and get another small book, say Colossians, and read every day for 30 days. You say, I could never do that. I don't have that much time. Oh, yeah, you do. I do. It's just a matter of shifting priorities. Now let me ask a question. If, in I think it's 2 John, the writer says to the people, I wish that physically you were in the same shape you are spiritually. Now, that's a Seaman paraphrase. But, Mark, come here for a second. Now, Mark's a fine specimen. You still work out, still lift weights, all that stuff?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, strong guy. Now, what would Mark, and now, when I used to visit with Mark, he would bring food to eat with him. He had, you know, he had to eat like 15 times a day, very small meals. What, 6 times a day or something? Strict diet, drinking all this junk, I mean, wild-looking stuff. And because he wants to look good physically, and he does, almost as good as I do. But the reason he does that, almost, thank you. The reason he does that, because he wants to take care of his physical body. Now, let me ask you a question. If we could see Mark's spiritual body, and Mark never reads the Bible, now he does, but that's why I can use him as an illustration. He comes to Sunday school faithfully, and he hears God's word being taught, but all throughout the week, he doesn't read God's word. Now, if physically he looked like his spiritual man, what would he look like? he would be just bones, right? I mean, I don't even be alive, you know. Thank you. Now, what would you look like? If we could parade you up here and stand in front of these new airport machines, you know, that shows your whole self, except this one shows your spiritual health, and we were able to flash you up on the screen what you look like spiritually, What would you look like? How healthy would you be? And yet, when temptation comes, we say, man, I fell again. I don't understand it. How much time to read God's Word? Well, I went to Sunday school. Well, we're glad you did. But how much time did you spend in God's Word? Monday. Tuesday. Folks, look. I read about Mary, and I see this great leap of faith. And I say, wow, I wish I could do that. I wish that when God said to me, hey, go witness to that guy, I wouldn't say, oh, what are people going to think? When the Lord says, hand a tract to that guy in the elevator, and there's 10 people in the elevator, and you're thinking, well, they're all going to think I'm some kind of religious nut. I wish I could just say, yes, Lord. When the Lord says, take that step of faith and give that certain amount of money to someone or to something, some offering, and I could just say, sure, Lord, you want me to do it? Here we go. No problem. But you see, folks, to do that, you've got to know God. And you can't know God by coming to church Sunday morning and church Sunday night. Now, here's the second day of 2011. What will your spiritual health be like first day of February? What would it be like first day of January 2012, if the Lord tarries? You know what? It is all going to depend on what you do with God's Word. Every one of us needs to take more time and spend more time in God's Word. You cannot walk by faith and not be in this book. Can't do it. Can't do it. You say, well, I'm doing all right. Well, then you're really hurting because you didn't know how bad you are. Folks, let me encourage you. I want to have the faith that Mary had. I want to have a right view of myself, a right view of God. Folks, that only comes as you get in this book and read and meditate and apply it to your life and be saturated with the Word of God. You know what? Now, I know this can sound heretical. One of the best things we could probably ever do for ourselves spiritually would be to take all those TV sets in our house and throw them out the door. I know that's real popular. But then I wouldn't be able to watch my family on Monday mornings as the stomach turns, you know, and all those great shows. I wouldn't be able to watch my football games. It'd be terrible. We are so consumed with this world and all the junk of this world that our minds are just full of that. Is it any wonder we don't have victory in our Christian life? Is it any wonder we're not doing anything for God? I've been reading a book that my daughter gave me for Christmas, or for my birthday, on great missionaries. You read the lives of people like William Carey and Hudson Taylor. And these folks sacrificed everything. They make us look like kindergartners spiritually. Did they have a different God than we have? No. But they had a mind that was surrendered, a mind that was saturated with the Word of God, surrendered to doing the will of God. And they did great things for God. I want to do great things for God. I don't want to have a so-so Christian life. And folks, this is the key. This is the key. And it's not being able to say at the end of the year, I read through my Bible. It's being able to say, each day I saturated my mind with the Word of God and I meditated upon it and it changed my life and transformed me into the image of Christ. Boy, may God challenge our hearts to be people of the book. People of the book. That's what we need. That's what I need. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh God, give us a hunger for spiritual things. Give us a hunger for your word. There are folks today that need to make decisions. All of us need to make decisions to spend more time in your word every day, meditating upon it, letting it change our lives. And I pray that this year, 2011, would be a year when our lives are strengthened spiritually, where new resolves are made, where our mind is saturated and controlled with the Word of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.